Well, greetings in the name of the Lord, our salvation, our Savior, the one we adore. Well, we're in the second study of James, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And last time we met, we centered on the first section. We didn't get too deep into an introduction, but we centered on the first four verses and mainly on verses 2 through 4. And just a note about how James opens up his epistle. James opens up his epistle like a racehorse leaving a gate at the Kentucky Derby. Boom! Right out, he goes. He starts off with a command. Very, very few books start off with a command, if not that far up. Compare that to Paul, as I mentioned last time we met. He goes through six chapters in the book of Romans with all indicatives, who you are, what you are in Christ, before he comes to the command. And oddly enough, it's a very similar word, to reckon, to count it. James' command is seen right up front in verse 2. James says, count it or reckon it, brethren, pure joy when you face trials. Very odd thing to say right up front. But this is how James starts off. And then James picks up the next section, verse 5, that we're looking at today, with another imperative. And the imperative is to ask, aiteo in Greek. Ask of God who gives to all. Are these two sections, the question is, are these two sections connected? Verses 1 through 4 and verses 5 through 8. Many of you have heard, I even heard this, that the book of James in the New Testament is a book much like the book of Proverbs. And brethren, while there is a truth to that, there is an aspect of that within the book of James. This has led many, and I've seen this in commentators, many to falsely believe that there's just no connection between these various sections. It's just a lot of proverbial sayings. And this just is not so, brethren, not at all. Taking the first 11 verses, we'll just look at that, and this goes throughout the book of James, we see connections. In the first 11 verses, there is three connections. It ties to three themes. The first theme is verses 1 through 4, and it centers on trials in the Christian life. And then the second theme picks up in verse 5 through 8. And this theme is wisdom and faith. Wisdom and faith. Faith is a theme we see throughout the book of James. And then verses 9 through 11 speak on riches and poverty. They may seem like they don't have no connection. But without getting into verses 9 and 11, we see grammatically in these first two sections, and even theologically, brethren, connection here. Now, while I won't get deep into that, I don't want to bore you. I just want to show you that there is connection here. And first, the connection is simply this. This section starts off, this section, first verse 5, starts off with, but if, in Greek, a day, which naturally ties to what came before. This is just how we use grammar. Some translations leave out the conjunction, but, as I've seen in the new Pew Bible, it's there. And they just translate it, if anyone lacks. But both these words are there, and it shows grammatically that there's connection. We see connection right up front in the grammar of it. And then secondly, this opening phrase is tied to a linking word in verse 4. We see this throughout the book of James, these linking words that he used, almost like a pastor would use linking words to connect thoughts or themes in a sermon. Maybe his points, he would use these catchwords or words that start with the same letter. You see this all the time in preaching. And James ties these two sections together with the linking verb lack, or lacking translated. And that's lapo in the original. Verse 4 ended, if we remember, with this phrase, in order that you may be complete or whole or perfect, lacking nothing. That's how it ended. But then, verse 5 picks up and continues this same Greek word. But if any of you lacks wisdom, you see the tie, he's tying these two connections together with this catchword, this word lipo. James uses this word along with many other words. We're going to see another word that he uses even within this first verses 5 through 8. The same thing, catchwords. that show, brethren, connection. So there is connection here. We'll also see that James uses wisdom is what's needed to go through the trials that we spoke about last time we met. It's the wisdom for trials. It's just not wisdom for wisdom's sake, but wisdom to be able to go through trials in a godly manner. So the bottom line, these two sections, verses 1 through 4 and verses 5 through 8, are tied together in more than one way, as we see so far. And we'll see this follows, as I said, throughout the book of James, especially in these first three sections. Now, you might say, well, that's not too important. But this is very important for us to grasp, brethren. James is just not throwing out a bunch of proverbial thoughts, no matter how godly they may be, like the book of Proverbs can be in sections. Just this proverb, that proverb, seemingly no connection. No matter how godly that may be, James has a theme and James has a mission in this epistle, brethren. And that's my hope, is that we'll follow this theme and this mission. We'll be able to see how they tie together, because it'll help us, like this is going to help us with the last study that we've seen. It's going to teach you the wisdom that's needed to go through those trials. And so, let's begin by reading the text, and then we'll pray, brethren. Please open up your Bibles to James chapter 1. Or I gave you a handout sometimes to make it a little quicker if you want to read your Bible. The print's a little small, but you could, the text that I'm going to go through, most of them are in that handout. James chapter 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting or without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person, the one who doubts, must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's seek the Lord in prayer, brethren, for the word. Please, Lord, we beseech you, bless your people here today as we look for wisdom from you, O Lord. We need wisdom from you. Guide us as we speak up here, Lord, and bless your people as their ears hear and they listen to the word, Father. May we be doers and not just hearers, Father, of the word. James is calling us to action based on who we are, and that, Father God, is all based on who you are. And we lift these things to the precious name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. So, brethren, what's the roadmap for today? The goal is to open up this section of James, the second section, under four heads. Three of them will be just from verse 5. We're going to dwell mainly on verse 5. Three of them is in verse 5. The first head is, wisdom is of the Lord. Second head, wisdom is prayed for. The third head, wisdom is given. And the fourth head is, from verses 6 through 8, wisdom received and wisdom refused. So verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. The question is what does the Bible mean by wisdom in this particular verse? What does the Bible mean by wisdom? But before we answer that, let's just look generally at the word wisdom. Wisdom often refers to human derived knowledge within Scripture. And it's definitely how people use it in the world today. Ecclesiastes 1:13. It's in your handout. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under the heaven. But further, 2 Chronicles 2, verse 9 and 11 says, it only brought him grief and frustration. Only brought him grief and frustration. Then there's worldly wisdom, spoken of in 1 Corinthians 3:19. It says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. He catches the wise in their craftiness. And brethren, an illustration of this would look like this. There are those who have great, great knowledge. I'm sure many of you know people who know great knowledge, but that knowledge is not worked out in their lives. You ever meet people like that? They have massive knowledge, but you see in the practicality of how they live like fools. One may know all the words, brethren, I'm talking all the words in Webster's dictionary, and act like a fool. It doesn't help some. What about biblical knowledge? We see a lot of people have biblical knowledge outside the church, the so-called liberal church and things like that. Some scholars know the Bible inside and out. They would put us to shame, or most of us to shame, how much they know about the Bible. You see them on documentaries. I've seen just a little piece of a documentary this weekend on Discovery Channel or something like this. And you see people like this all the time. You never see scholar, you know, the guys who we would want on these documentaries. It's always these liberal guys. And one such guy is Bart Ehrman. He seems to be the scholar of scholars. He knows everything. And I'll tell you, he knows the Bible very, very well. But they're fools in God's sight, brethren. They are fools. Some are even teachers. When I was studying years ago, there was one such teacher. I forget his name. I think he was from England. It was said that he could recite the whole New Testament. He knew the whole New Testament by rote memory, in English and in Greek. And in Greek. This is a true story. But the reality is, brethren, they don't believe God's word. They don't believe it's true. What good is it? Their knowledge is only head knowledge. And that's worldly wisdom. That is worldly wisdom, to have that great of a knowledge to be. I wish I could recite the whole New Testament. To have that knowledge and be a fool in God's sight. But there are many texts in the Bible that speak of wisdom, this word Sophia, that has a very specific meaning. And two such texts are in your handout. It's Matthew 12, verse 42. It says, "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the generations and condemn it. And she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon." And then Jesus speaking in Luke 21:15 says, he's speaking to his disciples. He says, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." Brethren, that's the kind of wisdom we want. That's the kind of wisdom we want. But again, the question is, what exactly does James mean by wisdom? For James, and if you could follow along in your handout, it'll say James's view of wisdom in there. This is pretty important. James' view of wisdom is more than knowledge, although it includes knowledge. James sees wisdom as related to the practice of righteousness in our daily walk and life. But further, it's a godly discernment that enables the believer to meet life and its trials with decisions and actions that are consistent with God's will. That's the meaning of what James is speaking about when he uses this word. And brethren, this wisdom don't come from the Lord, from the world. It comes from the Lord himself. That's the wisdom. And we know wisdom is from the Lord. God is wisdom. We just did the attributes of God in the class. God, that's an attribute of who God is. God is wisdom. It's one of his attributes. Seen, jot down these or look later on Romans 16:27, and then also Job 9:6. Look at that further on. But specifically, 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, "Christ is the wisdom of God." He is the wisdom of God. So we see God is wisdom. What wisdom is and where it comes from. But again, what's James's point? James says in verse 5, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." And James starts off with in verse 5 with what's called the first conditional statement, which means it assumes that the people lack wisdom. It assumes that you lack wisdom. It doesn't mean if you lack wisdom, although it's stated that way, it doesn't mean that, but you will lack wisdom. You will lack wisdom whenever and wherever. It's just a matter of time. Specifically, James is pointing to trials, wisdom for trials in verse 2. He's saying, you will need wisdom first to understand that trials are needed for you in your life. That takes, listen, brethren, you tell somebody in the street that you need trials, they're going to think you are nuts, that you're looking for trials in your life. It takes godly wisdom to even understand that, that trials are needed in our life. And secondly, you need wisdom, brethren, to handle those trials. You need this wisdom that James is talking about to handle your trials. Handling trials takes godly wisdom. Each trial we face takes godly wisdom. And a great example, open up to 1 Kings chapter 3. We'll get an example of this godly wisdom. 1 Kings 3:16. We're going to read a good section here just to show you, to get you the gist of this godly. Many of you know this story. 1 Kings 3:16. I'm going to read a little fast. Then the prostitutes, two prostitutes or two harlots, came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day, I gave birth. This woman also gave birth. And we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast. When I arose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not my child that I had born. But the other woman said, 'No, the living child is mine and the dead child is hers.' The first said, 'No, the dead child is yours and the living child is mine.' They spoke before the king." Now the king answers and said, "No, the one says, 'This is my son that is alive and your son is dead.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is dead and my son is living, is the living one.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword that was brought before the king.' And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for the son, 'Oh, my lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death.' But the other said, 'He shall neither be mine nor yours. Divide him.' Then the king answered and said, 'Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is a mother. She is a mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived the wisdom of God was in him to do justice." Brethren, that's godly wisdom. Although that might not be a trial that you'll have to go through in your life, it surely was a godly use of wisdom by Solomon. And before we move on, just one point of application here. If you think you have wisdom down and are not in need of wisdom, you really need godly wisdom. You are in need and quickly, which leads nicely to our second head. Wisdom is prayed for. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, or let him ask God. In our English translation, it loses its power here and its meaning. This is not saying you're granted permission. Let him go. He's got permission to go in a permissive manner. But it's an imperative, a command to ask God. Better translated, you must ask God. You must, and I believe that's how it's translated in the Pew Bible. You must ask God. And further, it's in the present tense, meaning continually ask God. Continually ask God for this wisdom. And I believe that puts to rest the word of faith people who preach a one time is sufficient asking. Just ask once and believe. Just ask once. I'm sure many of you heard that. I remember back in the 90s, as an early believer, hearing the name it and claim it guys say this very thing. Just ask once, have faith, and that's it. And you will get what you asked for. But James says in this text, and they use this text, James is saying, keep asking every time you need wisdom. Calling on God, who is wisdom, for wisdom is not an option, brethren, but it's mandatory. James says it's mandatory that you must call on Him for wisdom. Open up to Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Ask of God. What does it look like in the Bible to ask of God? Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find it. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Of which one of you, if his son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for fish, would give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask for him? Now this is asking in general, but this is what I'm talking about here. We have to ask our Father who is a giver, as we'll see. He is the grand giver of gifts. And brethren, how is this done? Should we stand in the corner here and just start asking God? Should I start asking Him right in front of Him? How should we ask God? Brethren, it's done in prayer. It's done in prayer, through prayer. Solomon even prayed for wisdom back in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 10. And what did he do? Did God say, no, I'm not going to give it to you? He gave him wisdom abundantly. Abundantly. And brethren, prayer is the means God has put in place to seek Him. It's prayer. Quiet prayer, group prayer. Prayer is the means, brethren. And I believe I have Jeremiah in the handout. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, with all your being, that's saying. That's not saying with your physical heart, with who you are. God is the source, brethren, of wisdom, and we must ask Him for it. That's the means. It's just like, you know, the sense of election. People say, yeah, I'm elected, so what's the need of repentance? Some say this. No, the means is faith through repentance or, you know, faith and grace, but you got to repent. It's the means that God's put in place. And that's what we do. You must seek Him in prayer. Prayer brings God near to us in His full resourcefulness. That's how we have that intimate relation with God. And listen, any failure on our part as believers to ask God implies that you, the believer, are blind to your need. It implies, if you're not asking God for what you need, it implies that you're blind to your need. But if you have a longing, as I have a longing for wisdom, and you should, I hope by the end of this you will have a strong yearning for wisdom, brethren, you will persistently ask God for it in prayer. That's what's needed for your walk in this life, and especially in trials. You need, brethren, godly wisdom. When you face trials, the question is, how do you handle them? We all face trials every day. They might be small trials or big trials. How do you handle your trials? Do you face them in your own strength without even thinking? You might not say that. You might not come out and say, I'm going to do this in my own strength. But the bottom line is, you're not going to God and seeking wisdom. And in essence, you're doing it in your strength. That's a question for you to ponder, brethren. When you face trials, what do you do? How do you face them? How do you handle them? If you're honest, when trials come, and they do, you'll go in automatic mode. You'll go in automatic mode if you're like most of us. The trial will come and you'll face it. You handle it without asking God to give you wisdom in that situation. And brethren, honestly, I fall into this trap. I fall into this trap. But brethren, that's not how we should be. That is not how any of us should be. Seek the giving God, the one who gives wisdom generously, with single-mindedness. God gives single-mindedness, as we'll see. And brethren, that's wise counsel from James. He gives you. Heed his counsel when trials come your way. Amen, brethren? But further, in our third head, wisdom will be given. Wisdom will be given when you ask for it. James adds that God is the one who gives, our translations say. He gives generously to all and without reproach. I just love the way he phrases these things. It just goes right in order. Just the text just comes right out. The word gives is a participle with an article. And the word is tu didontes. In other words, it's one of those ing words. It's a participle, an ing word. And it's in the present tense again, just like that other word. Meaning a continuous, or continually giving. He's a continually giving God, brethren. And that excites me. A continually giving God. That, brethren, is God's nature. That's who, you know, this doesn't just relate to this. This is who God is. This is God's nature. He gives to all generously. To all generously. Or it can be better translated, the same word, with single-mindedness. Single-heartedness. With one thought, singly. It's translated a lot of times. In other words, God gives with an undivided heart. Singly. And I believe both have application in our text today. God gives generously, without a doubt, and he gives with an undivided heart, undivided mind. He gives to all, whether you deserve it or not. None of us deserve it, but he gives to all, whether you deserve it or not. And he does so, brethren, further, without reproach. I think the old King James says unbrideth, or something like that. But basically, it's without finding fault in you. He doesn't look at you and say, I don't find any here. I find fault in you all. No, he doesn't find fault in you. At this point, is what I'm saying. God does not mock you or reproach you for asking for wisdom. Not the slightest bit. God will not belittle you. You again? Didn't I give you wisdom yesterday? What'd you do with it? No, James says, God will not find fault with you asking. Not one iota. But James further finishes verse 5 by saying, and it will be given him, or given to you. Given him. Meaning the believer. Brethren, there will be a divine response to the one asking the given God. The divine response is positive assurance. It's positive assurance. It will be given to you, or to the one asking, to him. Brethren, that encourages prayer. That shouldn't hinder your prayer. That encourages prayer from the saints for wisdom. And the future indicative here, you know, I'm sorry to get into grammar here, but it really, really furthers the meaning of this stuff. It brings out the beauty of it. It says it will be given to you. God places on record that he will answer you favorably in this text. He will answer you favorably when we turn to him, when you turn to him in your need of wisdom. And a text along the lines, just write it down, Luke 11:9-13 is similar to that Matthew 7 text that we just read, 7-11. Brothers and sisters, how glorious is our God. How magnificent is his ways. The question is that your God? Is that your God? Or is your God this little small God? With a small g. Who is limited in what he can do? I hope not. That is not the God of the Bible. Daniel 2:20 says, blessed be the name of God from age to ages. For wisdom and power are his. Wisdom and power are his. He has the wisdom to give you and the power to give it to you. And he gives to all, the text says, without reproach, without belittling you, without looking down on you. Boy, if you ever looked down on me in that manner and didn't answer me to my own ways, I'd never be able to go before him. But James immediately adds the human obligation to this in verses 6 through 8. And this leads to our fourth head. Wisdom is received and wisdom is rejected or refused. First, wisdom received. Again, like verse 5, James connects the thought here to what came before. James uses the conjunction again, but. But here, connecting the thought from what came before has also the linking verb, aiteho, to ask. So he's connecting it in two ways to what came before. But ask, in the same manner as he did in verse 5. And again, it's in the present tense imperative. He's just not saying to ask, but he's commanding you, brethren, to ask. So it literally says, but ask in faith. And more importantly, but keep asking in faith. Keep asking, a continualness. James now goes to the condition required for receiving from the Lord, and it's faith. And again, brethren, for some odd reason, the Word of Faith people, they use this section very heavily in their teachings. And, you know, and they get it wrong here again, as we'll see. The one who receives wisdom is the one who asks in faith. That's biblical, the one who asks in faith. This is not a salvific, a saving faith that James is talking about here, but this is the faith that we continue in every day. Every morning you get up, you have faith. Every day you go and do your things, whatever it would be, you got to have faith. And that's the faith that he's talking about, that you continue. But the question is it faith in faith? Is it faith in faith, as the Word of Faith, false teachers would have you believe? In other words, faith in your faith. Is it faith in your faith? You could take it that way. And if your faith is lacking, then it don't get done in their eyes. That's why you see them in their churches. If you're sick in their churches, they'll start ostracizing you because you have a lack of faith. We've seen people come through Bread of Life that have happened to, where they were ostracized, put out of their church for a lack of faith, for being healed. That's false, brethren. I flat out believe that is false. But also we see by context here, it's not faith in your faith, and this is the key, but it's a faith in the identity and nature of God. That's the faith that he's talking about, who God is, not your faith and how strong your faith is. It's a faith in your God, the God of the Bible, the nature of the God of wisdom, the God of giving, your Savior. It's a faith in your Savior, who gives generously, single-hearted, to all without reproach. It's faith in the triune God that we've seen in a class in the attributes of God. It's faith in the triune God of Scripture. Not a faith in your faith that you can muster up and that you better be strong in, but a faith in the true God, brethren, who gives generously. That's the faith that we see here. In other words, it's an objective faith. It's a faith on something outside of your body. Outside, not subjective. Faith in faith of your faith, that would be a subjective faith. I'm having faith in my faith. But who's that object? It's God, the triune God, the God of wisdom. But James goes on to say, you are not to doubt the true God. Again, a command, do not doubt. If I told you, don't go out, that's a command. Don't go out that door. Not that anybody would listen to me. But this is a command from Scripture. Don't doubt that God who we're talking about here. Do not doubt him. Command. If you doubt, brethren, the bottom line is you're not trusting God. You are not trusting God. You don't believe him. That's the only way you doubt God. You don't believe him. Therefore, you don't have faith in him. You don't have faith in him to answer your prayer. And James gives a wonderful illustration, as I brought out in the beginning. There's a lot of beautiful pictures here. He gives a wonderful illustration of the doubter. He says, the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And brethren, this is a vivid illustration. Anyone who lived in the land back then, especially those who were fishermen, they would know what James was talking about here. James is not speaking of a massive wave like a tidal wave, that kind of a wave coming up down on you that crashes against the shore. Not at all. But the waves that rock the sea in all directions. I don't know if you've ever seen it. You might have seen it in little things, you know. Nothing, brethren, is as unstable and more uncertain than waves driven and tossed by the wind. If you've ever been out on the water, and you've seen this. And an example of this is, I was off the north coast of Puerto Rico has this big trench. I don't know if it's the Mariana Trench or it's one of those. It's a big thing. It's one of the deepest trenches around. So the water's deep there. And we had booked on an island that's off Puerto Rico. The problem is, the day we were going to leave, it was windy. I was like, oh boy. And it's like a 10-mile ride out there, you know. It was windy. And they have two boats. They have this big, massive boat with cars on it that chugs along. And then they got these little speedboat-type ferries that go. Well, you can imagine that day they had the little speedboat, the ferry boat. That ride, even though I thought the swells were like 10-foot swells, the guy said they're like 3-foot, they're like baby swells out there. That ride was fierce. People were sick all over the place. They ran out of bags to give out to the people. You couldn't walk. I remember trying to walk, and I took a step, and the boat went down, and it was like, by the time my foot hit the ground, I don't know where I was. I was about 10 feet below or something. Wheelchairs. They have wheelchairs there. They were flying around the boat, around the deck. And brethren, you got to keep in mind, we were moving forward with a powerful engine. Could you imagine if that engine would have stopped, and we would have been floating around in that? But this is what James is picturing here. That kind of a to and fro. This is the picture of the one who doubts. Rock back and forth, to and fro, from side to side. He knows, the one who acts like this, the one who this is picturing him, he knows where to get wisdom. But he runs from person to person to person, seeking counsel after his own heart. Seeking counsel back and forth, to and fro, until he hears exactly the counsel that he wants to hear. And then it's good to him. Then it's good to him. Oh, yeah, that's what I... Amen, brother. You got the word. And brethren, I'm not in the pastorate, but I've seen this over and over with people when they seek counsel. I've seen this all. You give them godly counsel, biblical counsel, and they just don't listen to you. For the most part, they just don't listen to you. And I'm sure Pastor Joe, through his years in the ministry, have seen this more times than he wants to even remember. You give godly counsel from Scripture, and many just don't want to hear it. You know why? They're tossed to and fro like the waves of the sea. They're doubters. They're doubters in God's Word. Listen, I'm not talking about counsel from the psychologist. I'm talking about godly counsel when I'm talking here. They'll see it from their own eyes, and yet they're rocked to and fro. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to see it. And James says, this person, brethren, will receive nothing. That type of a person will receive nothing, as seen in verses 7 and 8. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from God. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. And brethren, that brings out that context. God is single-minded. He's not double-minded. He's single-minded. But this person is double-minded. Literally, the word in the original is, they're two-souled. They have two souls. And what this is indicating, it's one of those idioms, it's indicating a person with divided loyalty. The double-minded person can't make up his mind until he hears exactly what he wants to hear. Then he makes up his mind quick. That's the divided loyalty. He wants to follow God's word as long as it's in line with his word. And one commentator gives an illustration. I don't know, most of you know what a fork in the road is, but maybe the young ones won't. A fork in the road is when you're driving and then the road goes like this. It branches off to one way or the other way. And he says, one coming to a fork in the road like this cannot decide which way to go. And so he perishes at the crossroads. He stays there. He just don't know where to go. He's unstable. He's restless in all his ways. Brethren, this is a sad picture of one who doubts the giving God. That's contrasted to the one who asks the giving God. Sad, sad picture. The one who seeks the counsel of the ungodly. The one who seeks the counsel. Friend, do you do these things? Do you do these things? Does this picture sound like you, this illustration? You're doubting all the time. You're like a tossed in the wave. You don't know where you're going. You're driven by the wind. You're just unstable. Does this sound like you? These are the actions, brother, of one without faith in God. If that's a picture of you, this is a picture of one who is not in God. Only God knows the heart. I can't say if that's you or not, but only God. But if that sounds like you, seek Him in saving faith. Seek Him in saving faith. Believe His Word. Believe who He is. He is able to save sinners to the uttermost. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Repent of your sins and trust fully in the Savior that was represented, the one who died on the cross and was risen. Brethren, it's your only hope, or friend, it's your only hope. Finally, to those in Christ, I hope this text has stirred your soul today, as it has stirred my soul for these last 2 weeks. This, you know, Pastor Bill used to say years ago, when you get up here and you speak, and if there's a fear and a trembling coming up here, but it's the outflow of God working on you through the Word prior to you coming up here. And brethren, this text has stirred my soul for 2 weeks. I saw how often when I face trials, I don't seek wisdom. I don't seek wisdom. And how in need I am of hearing this text today. I don't seek His wisdom. And I've been convicted by the Holy Spirit. And I pray you are also, brethren. You don't know how blessed I have been in hearing this text. And, Lord willing, taking it to heart. It's a real blessing. And I hope, as we're done today, the same applies to each of you. None of us seek the Lord in wisdom enough. None of us here. And if you do, you should be in heaven already. None of us do. None of us are in that place. Meaning that you have arrived, is what I'm saying. None of us do. When trials come, and they will, ask the Lord for wisdom. Wisdom that the trials would not overtake you. You know, some we see trials overtake them, and God is even merciful there. But that they would not overtake you. Wisdom that you would be wise enough to react to the trials in a godly manner, in a manner worthy of Scripture and worthy of your calling. Wisdom that you would get through these trials completely onto the other side. Each and every day of your life and of your walk, brethren, plead with the God who gives wisdom generously. Plead with Him who gives wisdom generously. He never refuses you. God's Word says He will never refuse you if you ask of wisdom. You might not be a Solomon, but He will give you wisdom. Never would be reproached. Oh, you again? Never. Brethren, that is the great God we serve. That is God of Scriptures that we serve. Great is the Lord, and greatly is He to be praised. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank You, first of all, for salvation. We pray that You touch the heart today in this place who maybe doesn't know You, who is tossed to and fro, Lord. Please work on that soul, that You would save that person by Your grace, through faith. Lord, You are the one who is the giving God, the one who gives wisdom when we ask to face any trial that comes our way. And we thank You for that, Lord. We need wisdom. With the goal, the ultimate goal, of being refined by the fire each day of our walk, Lord, closer and closer to being pure and perfect when we will see You, O Lord, face to face. Thank You, Lord, for this sober word. This is definitely a sober word. And yet, it's a comforting word for the saint of God. May it speak to your people today and guide them in their trials, O Heavenly Father. And we ask all these things in the name that is above every name, Jesus, our Messiah. Amen.